Amen. It's good to be here this morning, and at this time I'd like to welcome our visitors. It's always a blessing to have visitors with us, and I hope and pray that we're a blessing to you in our service this morning. But it is good to be here this morning, and I'm thankful for you coming out, not only to be encouraged and challenged from the preaching of God's Word, but also to fellowship with one another and to sing unto the Lord. You know, this morning we're starting a new series. It's going to be just for this month. We're going to focus a little bit on missions and reaching out to those around us. And as we go through this, I hope and pray that this series will challenge you or encourage you to consider people and to think about people. You know, we have our auditorium decorated with flags for our month this year, for our missions month, and out in the gymnasium there are some other flags. And obviously we don't promote the nation necessarily, or I guess you could say the governments of each one of these nations, but I believe we should recognize the people that live within these countries, their souls. They live and they breathe, they have life. At some point they'll enter into eternity like us. And so we should recognize those people or consider them, because each one of them will spend eternity in either heaven or in hell, depending upon their decision concerning Jesus Christ. So the rest of this month, we're going to really focus on missions. Of course, I hope that it'll challenge our heart to give, so we give towards missions. You know, as a church, we support missionaries financially, and we can give so that way missionaries can go to foreign fields. You know, many of those fields are not allowed to work on when they go in. They have to have their own support. And they go in, they start churches, they reach souls. And so I pray that this will encourage you to continue giving to missions, or maybe challenge you to give more or to begin giving to missions. Also, I hope and pray that we're challenged to look around us in Little Rock, Arkansas, and consider the people that live around us. You know, they have souls as well. You know, I think Little Rock itself is a mission field. Perhaps just as much as some of these other nations. Just because someone has technology or they have a job or a career does not mean they don't need Christ. They need Christ just as much as anyone else. So I hope and pray these will challenge us over the next few weeks to really consider people. You know, it's possible to lose sight of what's important. It's possible to get so involved, I guess they say so involved with the work, that we forget the importance of it. You know, we can read our Bibles, we can pray, we can be faithful to church, we can, of course, be saved and love God, and we can get so involved with those things that we forget to be a witness, forget the importance of people. Also, we can become distracted. It's easy to get distracted with whether it's our career or things outside that we lose sight of God's work, and that's reaching out. You know, when you think of the commission, now this morning we're not going to read the Great Commission. You'll find it in Matthew, you'll find it in Mark, and even in the book of Acts. But the beginning of that commission is to take the gospel to the lost. Then afterwards, yes, we're to disciple and train them, but to take it to the lost first so they can hear about Jesus Christ. How many of you ever went through a day where you saw hundreds of people, or maybe passed by hundreds of people, and at the end of the day, you sit down and you think, well, I didn't even notice anybody. I've done that before. I went through my day, I went shopping or drove through town, and I passed hundreds of people. And not that I was unfriendly, I was just busy thinking what I had to do. And, you know, if we're not careful, we can go through life like that, going by hundreds and sometimes thousands of people and not even considering them as people, just going by on our normal routine. Today we're going to notice the importance of people. I guess today we're going to look at the value of a soul. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at the value of a soul, and we're going to notice the importance of people. Mark chapter 8, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 34. It says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Dear Lord, we come to you at this time thanking you for the blessings that you've given to us. I thank you for the salvation which you have given to us freely, Lord. I thank you for those that are in attendance this morning. I pray that you'll open up not only our words or our eyes and our ears to your word, but also our hearts. Help us to be sensitive to the teachings that are found in your word and to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct in this message, and I pray that we'll just be encouraged from your word today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you three thoughts from this passage this morning that I hope will show you the importance of a soul. To begin with, we're going to look at the perspective, and that's found in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. We find there that Jesus said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel is the same shall save it." This entire passage deals with life and really with loss or with gain even, losing and gaining and with life. You know, at the beginning here, we find that Jesus called or gathered the disciples together, and other people were with him, but primarily his disciples, to challenge them. And the Bible tells us that he called them together and they challenged them, first off, as far as following him and really forsaking the things of the world. Now, that's difficult to do, forsaking the things of the world, to commit yourself to Jesus Christ. It's easy to talk about, easy to read in a book, but when it actually comes down to it, it's difficult to do that, especially on a daily basis. But that's what he was challenging them to do. And you'll notice here, it says in verse 34, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." He basically gave them three challenges. He said, you need to deny yourself. In other words, that's selflessness. If you're going to follow after Jesus Christ, you can't be a prideful person. It can't be everything about you, what you want, what you have to have. You have to be selfless. You got to deny yourself to follow after Christ and basically say, your will, God, not mine. And then secondly, we find they had to carry their cross. In other words, they had to be willing to sacrifice. They had to be willing to work, willing to give up things that they may want to chase after or go after, and not necessarily sin, but things that they may want to do in their life to serve God and to follow the Lord. I think we've all probably had to do that at times. Where God has called upon us to go a different direction, and whether it's with your career or your personal life. And you had to be willing to sacrifice for God. And that's what we find here secondly. And then he says to follow after him, to follow Jesus. In other words, they had to set their sights on him and not set their sights on the world. You see, they had to follow God and follow after Jesus and learn from his teachings and from his words and not follow after what the world had. Now, these were not conditions for salvation. These were to his disciples who were already saved. These were things that were expected because they were saved. They belonged to God. You know, this morning, I hope and pray everyone here is saved. You've trusted in Christ as your Savior. We'll be talking about salvation a little bit more here in a few minutes. But after you're saved, the Bible tells us or teaches us here that there needs to be some commitment to God. Not for your salvation, not to keep your salvation, but because you're saved. And because you want to live for God and walk with the Lord. And that requires selflessness. Of course, that requires there some sacrifice. And then just setting our sights on Jesus Christ and walking with him. And like I said, not for salvation, but to live for God. Finally, notice here, he also pointed out the danger in this passage. He says in verse 35, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it." Now, he's not talking about works for salvation. He's not talking about doing something to achieve something. As we'll see here in a little bit, it makes it very clear. I believe he was pointing out the danger of focusing on worldly or temporal things instead of looking towards those things which are eternal. You see, if we live for this world, or while we live for this world, eternal issues will be set aside often and ignored when we live for this world. You know, if we're chasing our career, if we're living for money, if we're living materials, if we're living for the things of the world, then obviously we're going to set aside those eternal treasures that we should be looking to and we should be living for. Also, when we seek the things of the world, we're going to neglect or maybe even forget those eternal issues, those things that are important. See, I think the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to get their focus in the right direction, because here in a minute, he's going to really challenge them concerning people and souls. So he's really getting their focus, pointed towards eternal things, things that are important. And that's it's something that we need to, consider as believers. We need to think on the eternal matters, not necessarily worldly things, but things that belong to God. You know, I'm going to give you an illustration to help us understand the importance of value of looking correctly. In 2007, there was a family in New York. Now, some of you may have read about this. There was a family in New York that purchased a bowl made in China, and they purchased it for $3. Well, just recently, it made headlines because they found out how much it was actually worth. This bowl belonged, let me get this correct here, to the Northern Song Dynasty, and it was more than 1,000 years old. Well, after they purchased this bowl, they didn't realize what they had. From my understanding in the article I read, they'd used it even on their fireplace. They had placed it different places and used it just to hold stuff. And actually, someone commented who had seen it, said that may be worth something. And so they took it down to an auction house, and they estimated there that it was worth $200,000. Well, that's not the end of it. Actually, someone from London came over, looked at it, and long story short, it was sold for $2 million. You know, I've often wondered, you know, the person who sold it to begin with, I've often wondered what they thought about it. Selling something for $3 and finding out it was worth $2 million. Now, why would they sell that for $3? I imagine it's not because they didn't care about money or they didn't need money. Simply because they didn't know it was valuable. They didn't know what it was worth. And I'm not using this as an illustration to say that they messed up, because I probably would have done the same thing. But, you know, if we don't see what something is worth, or if we don't notice the value, then it's easy for us to neglect it or not even consider it. And that's what happened with this bowl here as far as our illustration. You know, here in our passage, let's get back to the passage. Jesus Christ challenged his disciples to focus on what was important. And that's eternal issues, eternal matters. You see, they were to make sure of their eternal salvation. And right now, I want to encourage you to make sure you're saved. You repented of your sins, you trusted in Christ as your Savior. That's what matters first and foremost. Secondly, they were to consider the eternal salvation of others, the souls of others. And they were to look to others. And that leads us into our second point here in verse 36. It says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Profit is what we're going to talk about next. First, perspective. Now let's talk about profit. You know, we like to place value on items. You know, we just use that illustration. $3 to $2 million. We like to place value on items. What's it worth? Is it worth our money? Is it worth our time? Is it worth our energy? You know, we shop, we sell, we often resell. Whether it's on eBay or through yard sales, we resell things. And sometimes we rebuy things. Everyone bought something back or went and bought something you had before. You see, we purchase and we see profit in different areas. Also, I think we're a society that likes to accumulate goods. How many items do you have in your house that you probably don't really need? I'll be the first to say I'm guilty of that. I have some items that are probably nice, but I don't necessarily need them. How many of you ever cleaned out your closet to find something you didn't know you had? Or you couldn't remember when you got it? I've been there too. Why has that happened? Probably because at one point we believed it had value. You know, when you received it from your friend or when you purchased it, at one point you thought, you know, I might use this. Now, it's debatable whether you would or not, but you might thought, you know, this has value, so you set it aside, and then years go by, and you find it, and you say, well, I didn't even know I had that. You see, we put value on items. This morning, I want you to notice that souls also have a value, that people are valuable before the Lord. And that's what this scripture teaches us. You find a real similar passage to this in Matthew chapter 16, if you're taking notes here this morning. But the Bible tells us that a soul is worth more than the entire world. Notice what it says there. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You know, the Bible makes it clear that our soul is worth more than this entire world. Now, when you first think of that, it may not sink in. You may say, well, yeah, we're valuable. Now, turn over with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. Because I want us this morning to see what the world, I guess you say, is, or what it comprises, what it makes up, and how valuable a soul is. 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now it tells us what the world is. Verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So we have, basically, we're given three, I guess you say, it's broken down in three areas. The best way I can put it this morning, three areas we find what the world is. The first thing we notice, the Bible tells us, the lust of the flesh. What pleases the appetites? Now that would include, I mean, that's all the addictions, food, alcohol, list goes on and on and on of all the addictions that are out there in this world. Some have said that this is probably the most wicked of the three, and it may be. But that's what it is. It says the lust of the flesh. Now, let me give you a thought here this morning. What if you could have what if you could fulfill every lust that you ever had? Now, as believers, and I want to tell you this, as believers, we are aghast when you think of that. You know, that's just disgusting, and it is. But to non-believers, and if you can think back far enough, before you were saved, and you live for the world, like many do today, if you could have all that you ever lusted after, that's what the Bible's telling us, lust the world. We go back to our passage here. If you could have all of that, your soul is more valuable than all that you could gain based upon your appetites and your desires. Secondly, we have there the lust of the eyes. Now, that's a little more easier to think on. That's what you can see. Basically, what you can look upon. And what you basically have to look upon, what you want. Have you ever flipped through catalogs? Maybe you're looking through, I know as children, I know when I'm growing up, we'd look through toy catalogs. I don't know if children still do that. I guess they do it online now, on your phones now, or on computers. We used to use paper. And go through the catalog, and flip through the catalog, and you see all these things we wanted. Have you ever thought about having everything you ever looked upon that you wanted? That's the lust of the eyes. And the Bible tells us if you could have that, your soul would be more valuable than that. Now let's just stop and think about that though for a minute. How about all the candy, the toys? Now, we're some of you older ones, I know you still have toys. How about some of those cars you might want, houses you may look upon, a brand new set of golf clubs, and the list goes on and on. You know, we just have older toys that we enjoy. What if you could have everything you just looked upon and say, yeah, I like that, I want that, and you could have it? That's the lust of the eyes. Now, and then thirdly, it says the pride of life. That's what makes us boast, builds up our ego, makes us feel good, the pride of life. Popularity, attention, etc. What if you could have everything that you desired since you're born? First place. Every time you did something, you got first place. You had all the attention of everybody. Some think that's how some live. They think they have everyone's attention. But what if you really did have all the attention of everybody? You had the best jobs. Whatever job you wanted, you got. If you wanted a promotion, you had it. You could pretty much take any job you wanted. Even out of college. I mean, as soon as you got out, you just go take your job. You had all the jobs you wanted. You had all the popularity. You never lost to your golfing buddies. You were never wrong in an argument. And you had bragging rights to everything. That's the pride of life. You had it all. Now, let's combine all three of these together this morning, real quick. That's what the Bible tells us. You know, we go back to Mark chapter 8. It says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world?" Now, let's put these together here real quick. The whole world. We take all three of those. What if, from the day you were born or the second you were born, your entire life, you could have whatever you wanted. All of it. Materials, money, possessions, everything you looked upon, everything you desired. You wanted it, you got it. The Bible tells us that your soul has more value than if you had all of that. By far. You see, this morning, all three of those combined does not equal the value of a soul. Everything. Does not equal the value of your soul this morning, or of the person sitting next to you, or of your family member or friend that's not here this morning, or your coworker. All of the things in the world does not equal the value of their soul. You see, this morning, there are a lot of people that are striving to gain the whole world. Now, I know a lot of them are lost, they're without Christ, and it may not apply to you this morning, but there are a lot that are striving to gain the world, and sometimes believers fall into this trap. But I can tell you what, they're not going to be successful. Nobody can have it all. You know, as we're going through that a few seconds ago, I imagine I see some of you just shaking your heads like, no, I wouldn't want that. You know, even if we wanted to have everything, we couldn't. Nobody is able to have everything. Nobody has all the money. Now, some people have a lot of money, but nobody has all of the money. Nobody has all of the materials. Nobody has all of the influence in this world. And contrary to what some people think, nobody has all the power. You see, nobody can have everything. So for those that seek to live in the world, I can tell you this, and I believe I can say this with confidence, it's an endless endeavor. You're going to be unsuccessful. You're not going to gain everything. Now, you might gain a lot compared to what someone else might have, but you're not going to gain everything. And the world may be appealing. You know, at times it may be appealing to live in the world, but it's doomed to failure. I saw a cat once sitting on a ledge, And there was a pole made for birds, you know, a bird feeder and a pole, and a squirrel had made himself, got himself up there. And he was eating away at the food, and the cat saw him, and the cat was watching. And for a few minutes, the cat just paced back and forth, and every once in a while it looked like it was getting ready to jump across. It was about a good 6 feet away. And the squirrel just sat there, and the squirrel saw him. And finally, that cat took that jump. I mean, he just leaped with all his might, and you just see his outstretched paws, and he came just short. He kind of hit against the pole and went down. The squirrel, meanwhile, kind of jumped, you know, startled him, jumped back, but he didn't leave. Squirrel kept eating. The cat got down and climbed up on the ledge, and they started over again. And I thought, you know, that cat, that appeal was there, and he couldn't just help himself. And I'm sure in his mind, he thought, one day I'm going to get across there. You see, that's how it is when you live for the world. You can, you know, I guess you have, now I want to make this clear, there's nothing wrong with having a career, nothing wrong with being blessed in this world. God can do that. But when you make it your priority, when you live for it, and it becomes what you seek after instead of seeking after God or putting God first, that's where the problem is. You see, it can be appealing to live for things of the world, but that's how it'll be. It'll just be, you'll never get enough of it. You'll always keep wanting more. When someone once asked the billionaire, John D. Rockefeller, someone once asked him this question. They said, when is enough ever enough? And his answer was just one more dollar. In other words, there's never enough. And that's from a billionaire who had a lot of dollar bills. There's never enough. You see, the world will never satisfy. You see, even if you could, now this is hypothetical, but even if you could attain all those things, it would still not equal the value of a soul. If you could attain everything the world had to offer, you would still fall short if you measured it concerning the value of a soul. You see, you think of it this morning. Even if someone could have it all, after 100 years at most, I imagine, because if you have all that, you're going to be living a very fast-paced life. 100 years at most, you're going to leave it all here and enter into eternity. You see, you're not going to keep it forever. So even if you had it, it's not equal to the value of a soul. You see what this verse implies? It implies that those that strive to gain the world are going to lose their soul. If that's the choice you make, if you choose to go after the things of the world instead of seeking after God, then you will. You may gain a lot in this world, but you're going to lose your soul in the process. And that's the warning there. Now notice the purchase in verse 37. That's our last thought this morning, the purchase. He says there, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He talks about the profit there. Now notice the purchase. Exchange for his soul. You think about exchanging. When we exchange something, it's for gain usually. We trade. And by the way, we still do this today. Yes, we use credit cards or dollar bills, but it's basically the same concept. You know, it always amazes me. It always amazes me how the Bible is so accurate. You know, you think about this passage here. It was written for everyone in every generation, and everybody can understand it. It's very general, yet it's very specific. What I mean by that is talking about exchanging and profit. And even though our technology has changed, we basically live the same way. We've advanced in technology, and we no longer maybe use coins. You might use coins sometimes, but we might not use coins. We might not even use paper. I think we have more faith now because everything is invisible. A lot of times we don't even see our paycheck. It goes directly to the bank. We just believe it's sitting there. And then we use it when we go pay something else. But you see, it's still exchanging. You see, when you buy something, what are you doing? You're giving them money for your purchase. Well, where'd you get that money? You exchanged your time and your skills and your energy for your employer, so he'd give you that money, or he or she would give you that money. You see, it's exchanging. It's basically the same concept that was, like I said, it's been around forever, ever since the Lord has created this world. Here, he talks about this. In verse 37, he says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Okay, we have the value of a soul. He says, well, what can a man give or a woman give in exchange for that? What is equal to that? What can they trade for that soul? You know, I think the answer has already been given, obviously, which is there's nothing that equals the value of a soul. But when you think about it, sometimes we need to not only look at the answer again, but really focus on it. How many of you have been told something? Maybe it's just me. I've been told something, and I turn around and I do it, and someone says, usually my wife will say, well, I already told you that. I said, no, you didn't. And she says, yeah, I did. And I said, okay, you did. I just didn't hear or listen, or I just ignored, whatever. You know, we have here the answers given, but, you know, it amazes me how many people still believe they can exchange something for their soul. And I'm going to give you some thoughts on this. How about those that exchange devotion, believing their devotion will save their soul? What I mean by that is those that are sincere. Now, this morning, I would not argue anyone's sincerity because I don't know your heart. Even the people that are in different religions, I wouldn't argue anyone's sincerity. I believe they probably are sincere and they believe that what they're doing is correct. But you know, you can be sincere and still be wrong. The Apostle Paul fell into that trap. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that he was very devoted to God. He worshiped God and he did what he believed was correct, only to find out he was fighting against God. And when God saved his soul, he realized that he'd been fighting against God instead of living with God. See, that's the danger there. You know, some people are trying to exchange their devotion, I guess you say, in trade for their soul to be saved, such as praying, church attendance, and even different sacrifices that they think will please God. Now, I want to clarify this. Those are good. Prayer is good. Church attendance is great. Sacrificing when God calls upon us, we've already talked a little bit about that, is important. But they need to be done correctly with the proper motive. That's what the Bible teaches. In other words, they need to be with the power of the Spirit, and they need to be done to please God. They're not there for us to attain God's, pleasure, attain salvation. They're there because we are saved. You see, this morning, if you're saved, the Spirit dwells within you, and the Spirit will provide the power to do the works of God. And that's where we find the works coming in place. But see, some have gotten it backwards, and they're trying to work to please God so they think that they can be accepted and be saved. How about exchanging service? That's being diligent with works, helping others, working in church. Once again, those are good. Those are really commendable. But if the motive is to please God so God will accept you, then it's incorrect. It's wrong because you can do nothing to equal the value of your soul. You see, none of those items or none of those actions are worthy of acceptance for salvation. It doesn't matter how diligent we are before God. It doesn't matter how sincere we are before God. What matters, as the Bible teaches, is that we accept His gift of salvation. Turn over, if you would, to Ephesians 2. I'm going to show you a few passages this morning real quick concerning salvation. And notice that salvation is a gift of grace. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 8 and 9 real quick. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We find here that salvation is a gift of grace. And yes, it's through faith. But it is a gift of grace. In other words, it's from God. God has given it. It's not something we have earned or are able to earn, but it's something God has given. You see, salvation is a work of God. In 1 Timothy 1:9, it says, who hath saved us, talking about God, who hath saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You know, the work of Jesus Christ is the work that we put our faith in. Turn the viewer to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And we'll just take a quick look at Jesus Christ here real quick and what this refers to concerning his work here on earth. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What we find in that passage is that Jesus Christ is the one who basically provided the atonement for salvation. You see, he selflessly left heaven. He stepped down from heaven. He didn't have to do that. That was his choice. And by the way, I think once we get to heaven, we're going to look and say, that's when we'll really realize what a sacrifice it was for him to step out of heaven and to come down and to live on earth. Also, he sacrificed his life for ours. If you're saved here this morning, never forget your sins have not been ignored. They have been paid for. You see, Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died in your place, is what the Bible teaches. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says that you are bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. So this morning, if you're saved, you have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're bought with a price. Because he took your place on the cross. You see, that's what salvation is. Sins are addressed, they're dealt with, and God is willing to forgive those that trust in Jesus Christ. You know, this morning, the problem is many simply just do not want to trust in Jesus Christ. They want to do it their own way. And I'm going to give you an illustration that I hope will help us to really to grasp this morning. At the end of World War II, the USS Indianapolis was sunk. Went down, and for 4 days, the survivors remained out in the Pacific Ocean. 4 days, they remained out there before any help came. From my understanding, that nobody knew where they were, and eventually they were found. Actually, almost by accident, they were found. But when they were found out, of course, ships were sent, and men began to scramble when they found out that some of our troops and sailors had been sunk, and they were out there in the ocean, and of course, ships were sent, and they went out there quickly. Well, the men were exhausted. 4 days in the water, no food or anything like that. They were exhausted, and from one account said that some men had lost up to 30 pounds. 4 days, could you imagine that? These men were exhausted. They were delirious at times. And anyway, the ships arrived, and the rescuers, they understood the situation, and they began to yell. When they got nearby, they began to yell, and they had to magnify their voice out, and they began to yell at the men, "Don't swim towards the ships. Wait for us," because they knew the reaction of many when they saw the ships would just be to go for it, to begin to try getting there. But they also knew those men didn't have the energy to make it, and so they began to yell and to blast, "Don't swim. Wait. We'll get there. We'll get to you. Just wait until we get there, and we can help you up." Well, sadly, many of them, for whatever reason, just didn't heed the advice. And many of them just began to swim when they would see a ship, and it'd come upon groups. And instead of listening, many would just take off, trying to swim to that ship. And they sadly would find out they didn't have the energy or the strength. And many perished because of that situation. Now, they were sincere. They wanted to be saved. They knew it was there. But instead of following the advice, they did their own thing for whatever reason, and they found out they didn't have the strength to be saved. You know, as far as salvation, spiritual salvation, you think of the comparison there. Nobody is able to achieve salvation by themselves. We don't have the strength to save our soul. We're sinners. Salvation is from God. And God has, in His Word, has told us how we can be saved. He said, "I've sent my Son. He's died in your place. Trust in Him. Believe on Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved," the Bible teaches. But there are many, and perhaps there's one here this morning, there are many, for whatever reason, I don't know, that just refuse to put their faith in Jesus Christ. They think, "I got another way. I got a better way. Or I want to go this way." Well, the Bible makes it clear there's one way. Jesus Himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." So this morning, if you're here and you've never placed your faith on Jesus Christ, you may know all the answers. It may just be a situation where you've just never trusted in Christ. I want to encourage you, place your faith in Christ. Trust in Jesus today. And the Bible teaches that you shall be saved if you trust in Jesus Christ. You know, this verse here basically implies, here's what it implies, that there is nothing really that we can give in exchange for a soul. There are no works that are worthy. There's no efforts that God will accept in exchange for a soul. Of course, before death, nothing that we can do can equal the value of our soul. How about after death? That's what this implies too, by the way. That after we die, there's nothing that can be done. Have you ever been shopping and you see that sign, "All sales final"? You know that means if you buy it and you don't like it, well, you're stuck with it. You see, this morning, once you enter into eternity, it's finished. The decision's been made, and so it's important, of course, to trust in Christ today. But you know what, as far as missions this morning, here's the challenge. If you're here this morning, you're saved, praise God. It's important we let people know this. It's important, not that we force it upon them. Of course, we let the Spirit work and we look for opportunity. But it's important that we share with people how they can get things right with God. You know, someone may just come in conversation and say, my life's just been, I've been having this and this and this. And you may look and say, I don't know all the answers to those, but I know God can help you out. Here, let me share with you what Jesus Christ has done for me. And see, it's just sharing what God has done for you and how you're saved, a lot of times that's what people are looking for, just looking for answers. And so I encourage you to consider people, consider their situation, how great and how serious their situation is without Jesus Christ. You know, this morning, in closing, I think the soul, now it hasn't been devalued, but I think in our society today, many have devalued the soul in the way they look upon people. And I think, of course, a lot of that has to do with just, well, teachings like evolution, teachings like that, and just the fact people are denying God. And some will say, well, Pastor, you really think so? Well, let me give you a few thoughts. If you really believe you came from nothing, think about evolution. Evolution removes God and says you came from nothing, you came from an animal. Now, let's think about that for a minute. What if you really apply that teaching? And I'm going to say this, many are today because that's what they're being taught. There's no value to life, is there? There's no more value to life for my life than there is the spider that just came crawling out of the closet that you want to get rid of. If that's the direction we came from, that's what evolution teaches. There's no value to life. Also, if you believe there is no God, then there's nobody to look to, and there's nobody to be accountable to. Now, you put those two things together and you stop to think about it a little bit. To me, there's no wonder we have problems in our society today. We have a whole generation. And by the way, we should begin praying for our young people, and we should begin reaching out to them, because we have a whole generation that's being raised like that. And it shouldn't surprise us they began to become consistent with their teachings. What I mean by that, they don't like what's happening around them. Who cares? I have no value anyway. Who cares? I'm not accountable to anyone anyway. You see, those teachings are what we're starting to see in our world today. And that's why, as believers, we need to take the gospel out. And we need to show people that there is an answer. There is a God. You do have value. You've been created, as the Bible teaches, in His image. You have a purpose in life to not only trust in Christ, but to glorify God in all the things that you do. See, there's a purpose there. And when we completely disregard that, then we're also going to get the problems with it. Now, as believers, I'll also share this with you. It's easy to be influenced by worldly thought. What I mean by that, we know what we believe. We know what the Bible teaches. But you know, when we consistently hear that, then it's easy just to all of a sudden kind of go with the flow, so to speak. Not that we agree with it, but then pretty soon we just stop looking at people and stop thinking about life and stop thinking about eternal matters. And so this morning, let's not lose sight of what is important, and that's the soul. Let's not lose sight of people. Everyone has value. Everyone in this room has value. I hope and pray you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. If not, Jesus Christ died for your sins so you can be saved. And if you're here this morning and you're saved, you know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I just want you to think about it. If you're saved here this morning, you know what that means? Somebody, I don't know who, somebody cared enough about your soul. Somebody cared enough about you as a person to tell you about Jesus Christ. Maybe it was your dad. Maybe it was your mom. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a friend. Somebody took enough time to say, hey, either come to church or listen to what the Bible has to say. Whatever it was. Nobody just gets saved out of the blue. Someone has to show them. And someone will say, well, nobody told me. I just read a Bible. Well, somebody printed that Bible, didn't they? You may never have met them, but they took the time and they sacrificed their money to print that Bible so you could read it. So someone, I guess you say, took enough time to care so you could be saved. How about this morning? We do the same. You see, this month we're focusing on missions, on people. And by the way, each soul is precious. Each soul is valuable. Every person you see has a soul. Everyone you know possesses a life. And so we should really consider them. You know, it's not about trying to build a church to thousands. Really what it's about is reaching one person at a time. Whoever God has brought into your life, whoever this week, whoever you cross paths with, every day, begin your day, maybe just even wondering, God, are you going to bring someone in my life today? And it may surprise you who God may bring into your life that you can be a blessing to and you can share the gospel with. So this morning, as we close this message out, I encourage you to consider people. Of course, consider your soul first. That's where it begins with. I hope and pray everyone here is saved. You trusted in Christ as your Savior. If you have any more questions, we're going to have a time of prayer, or even after church, you can ask, and we can show you from God's Word if you have any questions concerning salvation. Or if you know what you need to do, and you've never done it, just put your faith in Christ, trust in Him as your Savior. And then afterwards, as a believer, God has allowed us, or left us here, so to speak. And I don't believe He left us here so we can just hang out on vacation. He left us here so we can take the gospel to others, family, friends, and so forth, and we can be a witness to them. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings that You've given to us. And I pray as we have this time of invitation, if You've worked in anyone's heart here this morning in any way, that they seek You out in prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a few minutes. The piano is going to begin playing here in a little bit. And as the piano begins playing, if God has worked in your heart in any way at all here this morning, I encourage you to seek Him in prayer. If you do have questions concerning salvation, someone, you come down this morning and someone can take the Bible and they can show you from God's Word what salvation is and how you can be saved or know that you're saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you have someone in your life that you know or you're not sure of their salvation. Maybe this morning you can begin praying that God will open up a door for you to be a witness to Him. And that you'll look for that opportunity, and when it presents itself, you'll be ready. The Spirit will lead, and you can be a witness to them. Maybe you just want to pray for people in your life right now that you are unsure of their salvation. You pray for their souls. I encourage you to do so. Amen. We're going to close with a word of prayer. It's good to see each one of you out. I hope you have a good afternoon today. And as we close in prayer, I encourage you to keep Peggy Bailey in your prayers this afternoon. And if I hear of anything else, we'll let you know. But